You can be seated. Wesley William Harmson, born on February 12, 1929, died on December 16, 2019. We are here together as family and friends to do the last rites to this very impressive, loved, and departed friend. We thank you for coming here on behalf of the family. It's always special. You take the time to share with them in these moments where we have to go through a grievous exercise. Parting is always painful. Even though we saw it coming, and even though Wes longed to part. He was a man with a spine. Those of you who knew him, he was no pushover. He had his convictions. He has his opinions, his views of life. But he was never nasty about it. As I picture him, and as a family embellished his picture, because I only had the privilege to know him for 6 years or less since I came here as a minister, he looked like a rough man, but he wasn't. I still see him standing there at Helen's kitchen if I would go out for lunch. "You're late." That's him. But he wasn't gruff. He wasn't that. He was a compassionate man. A big man with a really tender heart. And you family confirmed that. Because I heard a lot about kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. That, of course, as a pastor, you have a secret to keep. But I know this family. He knew about every detail of you guys. And he would tell me about it. Sometimes he'd repeat himself twice, three times, in the same lunch. But that's, of course, the age that you have. But he was caring about you. He loved you. He knew the details. He was concerned about some of you who strayed. And then he would come after you. I think he wrote letters, didn't he? Jane, who's listening in from Florida right now, told me she got letters every week from him with the expectation to write back every week, and she admitted she didn't always write back every week. As a man who was touched deeply with loss, his wife, and I know a little bit of that, so Wes and I had a common bond about that. And then his son, and another son. So his life was scarred deeply, with very deep pain. And I know from the details that I have gathered that sometimes he didn't react right about how to deal with that. And who would cast a stone upon a man who loses that much of what is that dear in his life's journey, right? So he was a man with a strong biblical convictions about right and wrong. When I asked the family friends what was one of his strongest convictions, they'd say the Heidelberg Catechism. Now that maybe means nothing to you if you sit here, but the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the catechisms we in our churches and the Reformed churches highly value. And it starts out with one question that Wes memorized and would confess. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I don't belong unto myself, but belong unto my faithful Savior. This strong man was no match for the Almighty. The Almighty took his heart into a different military service than the United States Army. He was enlisted under the banner of King Jesus. And though he had his failures and his faults also in that journey of his life, his heart was made willing. And oh no, his spiritual career was not brilliant. It was not one success upon another success. At least if I listen to him, he says, I can't imagine why God would save me. But he was having that confidence, with along the awareness that he lived hand in hand with his own awareness, he lived hand in hand with his faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what his last conscious conversation with me was all about. I came from a trip on Saturday night to visit him on December 7. And here's this man sprawl over this bed. I'm going home! First thing he said to me. He said, what do you mean, Wes? He said, I told that doctor yesterday. When he told me there's nothing I can do for him, he says, doctor, you gave me the best news. And you've heard that yourself. That wasn't the first time I heard that. Oftentimes I heard him ask him how long I am ready, desiring to go. And I think in the last few years he had that's the only thing he had on his mind. Jane shared with me this morning when I talked to her briefly, and Wes's sister in Florida. She says the last two letters he wrote, one of them the last week before he went to hospice, he ended that one, both of them, with this verse out of Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Those were his last statement in the letter to his sister, twice in a row. And that was consistent with the conversation we've had with him. And friends, now Wesley William Harmson had one great desire. He repeated that so many times to me, will you preach my funeral sermon? I says, Wes, if I'm here and the Lord enables me, I will. And will you not talk about me? I will also then honor that. But it's not about Wes this morning. It's about the one that Wes confessed as his only hope that I desire to speak to you about as well. He had two verses that he wanted to sing together on his funeral. So the first one is 53. Let's start with that. In your Psalter book in front of you, there's the Psalter 53, which is based on Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So we'll sing these five verses together. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
shall be.
May I lead you in prayer? Almighty, thou art the creator of life, thou also the taker of life. Thou art also the preserver of life as well as the savior of life. Deepen our impression of thee, O God, as we gather here in this moment with this bereaved family. And us as friends and as congregation, we do mourn the loss of Wes. And yet, Lord, we do not mourn without hope and comfort. That those words of Scripture thou made him write in these last letters to his sister may have become his experience at this moment. Everlasting joy. So obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, mourning, flee away. Those who have known Wes know that sorrow and mourning did not bypass his life's journey. And Lord, we ask in this day, as we may gather in his funeral hour, that thou fulfill also one of the prayers that is laid up at thy throne by Wes. And that this moment of his funeral will be a moment of power, encounter with thee. And Lord, thou knows that we cannot make a dent or a scratch in our human hearts, that we are unable to save or change ourselves. We cannot lose the grip of unbelief and sin. But we look to thee this afternoon, O Almighty God, that thou by the Spirit would accomplish today in our lives what thou did in the life of Wes, if it hasn't taken place in our journey. Lay hold of us, Lord, and take our wandering and distractible minds. And set eternity in our hearts. And let us sense together that we are in thy presence as we are here gathered in this funeral. Lord, we thank thee thou hast brought most of the family here in this setting. We're mindful of Sister Jane in Florida and also of Gregory's wife Beverly in Texas. Be with them in their circumstances, and if they are able to listen in, bless also their time with us. Help me to be a faithful preacher and let the Word of God speak. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the scriptures I want to read with you is a brief portion of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And it's a story about a man around the birth of Jesus. And I was preaching on it 2 weeks ago, on the night that I was called, no, 2 weeks ago, last week Sunday, the night after I was called to come and be with the family in the hospice, and I read it there as well at his death, at his dying bed. And I feel this morning God is laying it on my heart to read that and to preach out of that to you for a brief moment. So here it is, Luke chapter 2, if you want to read along, there's a Bible in front of you, but if not, you can listen. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen, literally, the Lord Christ." The Lord's Christ, that is the Savior. "And Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon. There's only one thing, friends, that Wes wanted me to do today. Preach the word, Pastor. Preach the word. No, that's not only what Wes wants me to do. That's what my King wants me to do. Jesus Christ. And he's not only my King, he's yours. He's the King of heaven and earth. He's the King of kings, the Bible says. There's no one exempt in the earth that cannot or that does escape in some way the kingship of Jesus. He's your creator. He made me. He made you. He made me individual, unique, decided the day of my birth. For Wes, that was February 12, 1929, if I remember well, in a snowstorm. And he decides the day of your death. That day was not planned. December 16 was not on my calendar. It was on Jesus' calendar. It's appointed for man once to die. Came rather quick with Wes. I wasn't expecting this quick when I visited him, but within a week, the man who's robust, gone. Why did God create you and me? To please him. To look down upon him and have pleasure looking at us. He didn't just make you. He made you for himself. He made you to exist in these days of our earthly journey. For one thing. To serve him. And no one else. Not yourself. That's how we're born. In a total idolatry scheme with ourselves. But that's the horrific results of the early start of mankind. Now he's not only a creator. He's going to be our judge. Every word I speak and every thought I thought and every day I live in his earth under his time, in his grace, he's going to ask me to give an account of it. He set the date of the court appearance. And we are going to stand personally before Jesus Christ, face to face, eye to eye. And he's going to ask us, what have you done with the life I gave you? Serious. Wes did not fear that moment. Do you? Do I? Would I take the doctor's hands and say, thank you, doctor. You couldn't give me better tidings. If I get to hear, I have to send you home. There's nothing I can do. He is our creator. He is our judge. King. He's our savior. The story that we are in these days remembering, it's the story of Jesus' birth. On this coming Wednesday, we have the Christ birth celebration. Why did he come to the earth? To save sinners like you and me. Sinners that have spoiled and broken and ruined and destroyed themselves. Sinners who can't please God any longer, because whatever we do, it is always mixed with imperfection and selfishness and sin. And in these days we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, and now right in this moment of his early life we meet this man Simeon. Holy Spirit introduces him just like that. Behold, there's a man in Jerusalem, Simeon. I know nothing about the man. I don't know how old he is. I don't know how long he's lived his life without thinking of God. We know nothing about Simeon. We do not know. The only thing I know about him, he used to live like a sinner, like all of us do, or did. He also didn't escape the horrific deed of Adam's rebellion. I was thinking about him as I was reading this. We don't know anything about this Simeon except what's recorded. And family, I know very little about Wes. Your father, your grandfather, except the last 5.5 years. And I know there's a great similarity between what I read about Simeon and about Wes Harmson. Let's think about that together. I do not know how Simeon changed, but I know he changed. Holy Spirit tells us here, this man changed. I have no idea what changed him, whether it was a conversation, or he went to the temple and he heard a preacher, or he was on a funeral, or something happened. I have no idea what happened to him, but we know he changed. How? Tells us. Holy Spirit was on him. That's the answer. Details are not important. How he changed? We know he changed. And it was because the power of Jesus' Spirit changed this man. Holy Spirit was upon him. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus Christ coming, because he hadn't come yet, but in Jesus Christ who is going to come. You see, Simeon stands right before the birth of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is upon this man, and this man has become, in his mind, waiting and looking and longing and believing. I know that although Simeon was a sinner, He was a real believer. Why is that? The Bible tells me. What does it say? He was a man, he was just, and he was devout. What's just here mean? He was acquitted. That's what that means. Wait a moment, he hasn't been before the judge yet. He's still alive. Uh-huh. He has been before the judge. He has. And the Bible tells me his man is just. That doesn't mean he's perfect. No, no. That's not all what that means in the Bible. He is justified. He is acquitted. All what was against him was cancelled. All the sins that this Simeon has done in his previous life and in the rest of his life is cancelled. That's what that means, friends. And therefore he has no fear to die. He says, Lord, I am ready to die. Now let thy servant depart in peace. See? He wasn't afraid to meet the judge. Why? He had met him. He'd met him already. In his conscience, in his heart, he's realized, I can't die like this. I need to be at peace with God. Well, how did he get at peace with God? Well, did he work hard to clean up his life? Did he do that? Did he become a really excellent Jew and live just like all the rules of the Jewish people did? No, none of that. Doesn't make anybody a right. Before God, he was just. Not because he was innocent, but because someone else took Simeon's place. Simeon guilty, and the one who took his place, he was innocent. And who is that then? That's Jesus. Who is going to come? He is waiting, it says, for the consolation, that means the comfort of Israel. You see, Simeon did not become just and acquitted by his own doing, friends. He became that through another. And the evidence of that, the Bible says to me, he was a devout man. What was devout mean? Devoted. Your father was a devoted man. Your brother was a devoted man. Your grandfather was a devoted man. Your young kids. This man who lies in that casket, he had one devotion. To love God and to serve him. With all his heart. He wasn't afraid to tell you the truth, was he? I'm sure he was. He told me the truth. I'm sure he did that to you. If I did, dare to do to the pastor, I'm sure he dares to do to his kids. He was devoted, like Simeon. That's the best evidence for being a true believer. Did you know that? Not what you're telling me, how much you believe, and what you all believe, and that you believe you go to heaven. If I have to believe all the obituaries today, I'll be honest with you, it's going to be really crowded at heaven's door. But the strange thing is, it's hardly ever crowded at a church door here. Huh? I'll be honest with you, friends. But listen to all these obituaries. Everybody goes to heaven. But very few care about the word of heaven. That was not Wes. That was not Simeon. This sweet picture of Simeon is given us for instruction this afternoon. We all know that's not all gold what shines. And not everybody that claims forgiveness is forgiven. And not anyone who expects to enter into heaven is going to enter heaven. But let's not talk about vests. Let's not talk about Simeon. Let me wrap this up by asking you and me. Because we're still standing before this moment that we will be summoned out of this life. My question is, are you saved? Are you ready to meet your Maker, the Almighty, the Most Holy, the God before whom the angels, perfect angels, shook and trembled? Are we ready to meet the God of the Scripture, not the God of the religion, the God of the Bible? That's the question I want to ask you for a moment to think with me about this afternoon. How will a man be saved? And how will I know that I am ready? Well, there's a couple of things we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And sinner can only be saved through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's be clear about that. This man, Simeon, was a man because the Holy Spirit was upon him. Wes was a man because the Holy Spirit was upon him. There is nothing in you and me that can change you and me. Let us be clear to us all, salvation is not my decision and is also not my choice. It's not the fruit of my own efforts. All of us, when we get serious about ourselves and our relationship to God, all of us begin to work for our salvation. And what Simeon teaches us is nothing to work. He took the child in his hands and he lifted his eyes to God and he says, "Blessed is God, for mine eyes have seen," listen well, "thy salvation." It's nothing that we do. It is not because of what you and I want. It is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it clearly, no man comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. Happened to Simeon. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Second, a sinner is only saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's from the beginning to the end of the Bible, the message that the whole world needs to hear. And I'm so thankful that I can have a moment of your ear today to tell you this brilliant message of the gospel. Friends, family, let's be clear. A man can only be saved by Jesus Christ, in whom we trust. Yeah, let me make it real clear. It is not being religious and it is not being Christian that saves you. No one becomes a Christian or a saved person by just being a Christian and being in church. Much less I become a car when I stand in the garage. That's not the case. Simeon didn't say, "Oh Lord, since I have been coming to the temple, and since I have been a faithful man to my word, and since I have lived a good Jewish life, I am ready to depart." He didn't say that, did he? Not a word on that. He says, "Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let me depart." Let's be clear about that this afternoon. Are you secretly thinking there are things in you and me that somehow recommends us to God? Well, then you're totally wrong. You're out of the Scripture's teaching, if that's what you think. And now I am to share with you, there's a better way that will secure your reception at the throne. Not the labors I have done, not what in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Friends, it's not having a special revelation from God that saves you. Simeon had something special. Somehow God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to him in a vision or a dream, who knows how, that he would not see the Lord's Christ. He would not see death until he had seen the Messiah coming in the flesh. Did that save him? Not at all. Doesn't save a man to have a vision, to have some special spiritual experience. That doesn't save a man. Didn't save him from his guilt, didn't save him from his sinful heart, didn't wipe out his past. Sure, it was special, but not saving. Then what saves a man? The Lord Jesus Christ and the receiving of him. One day, children, Simeon walks into the temple. Holy Spirit has given him a little urge. Somehow he felt, I better go to the temple today. And he walks in and he sees his young couple. One is just about looking like a teenager. You can see on them, they're pretty poor people. Because dad is walking with a little pigeon in his hand. And he knows right away, oh, they're here to sacrifice. And if they are coming with a pigeon, that means they're poor. And that mother has a little baby cradle in her arm. She probably rocks him a little bit, like all mummies do. And Simeon sees that. I think he got a smile on his face. Maybe not. Maybe he got a surprise on his face. But he walks up to that mother, and he takes that little baby in his hand. And maybe he rocks him too. Can you just picture that? This man Simeon with his little child. Who is this child, children? You know who that is, right? That's the same one who holds the whole universe in his hand. What? The whole universe? Yeah. This is the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he stepped out of heaven into a baby. Amazing. This little baby who needs to be nursed and his diaper needs to be changed, needs to be held and cradled. Is that the Creator? Is that the Son of God? Yes, he is. He came into this world sinless. Ah, that's important. Remember? That was important because he needed to take the place of Simeon and of Wes and of me and of you. So he couldn't be sinful. And he wasn't. He was sinless. This is Jesus. He became like us. He grew up. He lived. He worked hard. He sweated. Talked. Played. Slept. Preached. Prayed. lived his entire life without hurting anyone, sinning, not in his mind, not in his words. And I follow him in his journey. And there he hangs naked on a cross, like the worst criminal you could ever imagine. Why is that? Because his Father was pleased to lay upon him sin that wasn't his. He became in place of sinners. That's not the gospel. That's not the glad tidings. That's not the incredible message that comes to us every time we open up the scripture, that God sent his Son into this world, my friend, to take the place of a sinner and sinners. In order for what? Who? So that those who trust in him can depart in peace, like Simeon did, like Wes did. Simeon was looking for him. Simeon was longing for him. Simeon needed him, for Simeon knew he couldn't save himself. Simeon needed him. He could not settle the account with God. He needed this consolation of Israel. Do you and I need that too? I do. I do every day. How about you? Have we learned to need Jesus Christ like Simeon and Wes? The closing picture is sweet. I see Simeon standing with that little baby in his hand. He blessed God. And he says, Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's a beautiful word. Thy salvation, healing, restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation, a new beginning, an everlasting life, a communion with God in a new heaven and a new earth. I've seen thy salvation, O Lord. And oh, I think back again of those words that he wrote to his dear sister. Isaiah 51. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now, one more question. Are you like Simeon? Is this my picture? Is that your picture? Are you longing, looking, hungering, reaching after, knowing Jesus Christ? Is that the all-consuming object of what you live for? I don't know a better thing to live for. For everything else in this life is going away. I mean, Wes had a beautiful farm at one point, and he lost it, and he tried another one. I think I forget all the details he taught me about. But at the end of the day, he's sitting in this little apartment room. He got nothing, hardly anything. He left it all behind. Oh, yeah, I was glad to leave it behind, because my eyes seen thy salvation. I'm jealous. That's how I want to die. Are you looking to Jesus because you can't save yourself from the guilt that you've accumulated in your heart and mind and life? Or are you one of those who thinks that God owes it to you because you've lived a good life? Or are you one of those who think you're good, you're too good to go lost? And you're not Simeon. Are you looking to Jesus because you can't change the old mind and heart within? Well, don't you know anything about the fact that Paul, this blessed and brilliant apostle, says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, can't get rid of myself." That was Simeon. Eyes was looking and longing for Jesus. And friends, if you're like Simeon, and I have a closing word for you. Hebrews 9. "And as appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once was offered to bear the sins of many." And then comes his closing statement. "And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's what Simeon was longing for. And he comes then to complete what he has begun in the heart. And he will complete what we don't see complete today in the body. Because Wes, we have to bury. But one day, Jesus will return to raise him up as well. He will come without sin unto salvation. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, what a beautiful prospect that is for those of us who have learned by thy Holy Spirit to only look and wait and trust in the consolation, the comfort of Israel, Jesus Christ, born, lived, suffered, died, risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. If our hearts are not like Simeon, Lord, here is our heart. Take it. Jesus, O Savior, prepare it. Make us like Simeon, please. And bless us all with this life that we have seen also shine through the life testimony of Wes. Pardon our sin. Go with us to the cemetery. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The closing psalter that Wes requested for us to sing together is Psalter 384. "A Searcher of Hearts." That's typical, I think, for Wes as he no doubt sang that himself. Well, let's sing all five verses. It's a beautiful psalter. "O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye does see." So Psalter 384.
the committal service, the family has invited you all for a time of fellowship here at church. If you will not be joining us to the cemetery, you're welcome to gather here at church and wait for the family to return. Thank you. If you would, please rise.